Well, it is bittersweet to have this as our last chapel. Maybe just bitter. But I guess my spirits are buoyed knowing that we're going to be commencing these again in the fall, so I'm glad about that. Let's go ahead and read our passage. Our passage is from Hebrews, the 12th chapter. We'll be reading verses 3 through 17. Let's give our attention to God's word. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Let's go to our great God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that it points us to your Son. We thank you for him who died for us and has given us life. Thank you for that hope that we have now and for through eternity. Lord, would you bless this reading and preaching of your word to the benefit of your people and to your glory. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The context of our passage and really of the whole of Hebrews is the hostility that these early Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ, were facing and the suffering that came as a result of this opposition. And we too, sitting here, may feel burdened by opposition to our faith, and we may wonder what the Lord's purpose is in it. How are we to regard our suffering? As punishment? As a sign of God's rejection, as a sign of defeat? Our passage teaches us that there is a purpose to our suffering, to the hostility, opposition against us. It's a divine purpose. And that behind such hostility is this purpose. And this is really the thesis of the sermon this afternoon. That when we suffer hostility and opposition for our loyalty to Jesus, we are to view our suffering as coming ultimately from the hand of our loving Father as a way to conform us to the holy image of Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Our suffering and the hostility that we endure as Christians is not then a sign of the Lord's rejection of you or me for our sins, nor is it a punishment because of our flagging faithfulness in our discipleship. Rather, it is a form of discipline or instruction that comes from our loving Father as a way to achieve a particular end, our holiness, your and my conformity to the very image of Jesus, our Savior. And so this passage, these verses that we just read, is written to encourage brothers and sisters in Christ to endure in the face of hostility. Our writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews, being an expert pastor and knowing how to read Christians' hearts, knows that opposition to the faith can produce fatigue. And so the author encourages his readers, first by pointing to the example of Christ in verse 3. He writes, "Consider him, Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow faint or weary. Like the original readers of this epistle, Jesus experienced total hostility from those who opposed him. And yet Jesus endured and persevered. And so our author tells us to consider Jesus. Not the Jesus in the first instance of our Savior on the cross or the resurrected Jesus, although of course that's within the purview here. But the Jesus that he wants us to consider is that who, the one who withstood such hostility, and the Greek there emphasizes the intensity of the scorn that our Savior faced. Now, I think it's typical for many of us, in spite of our good training in theology, to think of Jesus as really being impervious to opposition, that he could rebuff it like it was nothing. But that Jesus really felt opposition is clear from the Gospels, in which we're told that he grew weary. Jesus, we're told by the author of the book of Hebrews earlier on, was like us in every way but without sin. So that means the temptations that Jesus faced were real, and that he was just like us except for sin. And yet in the face of difficulty and hostility, Jesus endured, and he did so perfectly for us. Now, the readers evidently that our author is writing to hadn't yet shed physical blood from the hostility that they faced. And I assume that many or perhaps not any of us have. But nevertheless, hostility is real. The opposition we face is real. And so our author wants us to first consider Jesus and how Jesus endured for the purpose so that we may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So that's why our author encourages us to consider Jesus. When we're opposed, when we suffer, when we must look to him who, for us and for our salvation, endured all things. We can endure in the face of hostility because we belong to him. And then verse 5, we're further exhorted not to forget. Not to forget what? Well, it's an exhortation that our author pulls from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 through 12. And that reads, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." So we know that the book of Proverbs was a book that was written by the wise sage king, presumably to a son who was maybe getting ready for royalty himself. But it was a manual that was written for to instruct fathers in how to instruct their sons and to train them in wisdom. But what's interesting about these particular verses that our author picks out and uses for exhortation is that they highlight what we could say is the real theme of Proverbs. That is that all instruction, all discipline in wisdom ultimately comes from the Lord, not from human fathers, as important as that is, but ultimately from the Lord. These verses specifically instruct God's people not to regard lightly the discipline of the Lord and not to grow weary. Why? Because discipline or instruction is evidence of God's fatherly love. This discipline actually proves or is evidence of our sonship, that we actually belong to the Lord. Now, what's striking in this passage is that the author relates, and we could even say, I think, that he identifies the hostility and the opposition that the first Christians were facing. He identifies that hostility with the Lord's discipline, with the Lord's instruction. And what our author is basically saying is this, that the hostility you are facing from those who oppose the gospel is at the same time, and without confusion, and without reducing in any way the evil of their actions, without reducing their culpability and the responsibility for their actions, that hostility and that opposition is your Father's heavenly discipline. On one level, it is real evil intended by the perpetrators to bring harm and destruction to the Christians, while at the same time, on another level, a higher level, it is the Lord's doing. And here, I think we get to the crux, the focus, the main point of the passage, that Christians are called to endure hostility, opposition, in a word, suffering. I think it's fair to abstract all general pain, suffering, toil, trouble that we experience in this life. But in particular, in this context, it was the opposition they were facing from without. but that we're called to endure all of it, all pain, all trouble, for the sake of the Lord's work in conforming us to the image of his Holy Son, Jesus himself. Jesus, who is the very embodiment of holiness, is, as the Gospel of John told us, sanctified himself for the task of saving and sanctifying his people. This Jesus is the one in whom we have a share of holiness. God's discipline, his use of opposition in our lives, doesn't prove that we're illegitimate children. Rather, it's proof that we're actually his sons. And so I suppose we could call it the paradox of suffering, or the paradox of suffering that comes about by way of hostility. That what's meant for our harm and evil is decreed, designed, and determined by God for our growth. This is the same principle that Joseph learned early on in his life, that what was meant for evil, the Lord intended for good, for our sanctification, ultimately our glorification, our ultimate confirmation that we are the Lord's sons. And so the author's argument in verses 7 through 11 is this, that God is treating you as sons. He asks us to consider earthly fathers and sons. He says that earthly sons are disciplined. Illegitimate children aren't. In addition, we respect our earthly fathers who disciplined us because we recognize that that discipline is for our well-being, for our maturity, for our growth. And so we respect our fathers for it. We see it as something good, something worthy of our respect. And by the same measure, the author is asking, shouldn't we subject ourselves to our Heavenly Father's discipline? And the word there, discipline, doesn't necessarily mean chastisement for our sins, but it's just instruction, conforming us to the image of Jesus. All that the Lord does to design and in his design to bring us into full conformity with Jesus. And this discipline comes, as the author writes, from the Father of spirits. Here, the point is to say that God, whose transcendent existence, God who transcends all of life, even the spirits, who transcends all things, that transcendence gives God the wise vantage point. Our earthly fathers, by contrast, their discipline is for a short time, and while it's well-intentioned, is fallible and imperfect, and it's not able always to bring about good, even when it's done according to the best of their intentions. But the discipline from our Father, the Father of the spirits, is for our good, as he puts it. It's perfect, and it always yields his perfect result, conformity to Jesus. And then our author acknowledges that all discipline, all harm, all trouble that comes our way is painful, but the end result is a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained in it. Last night, I had an opportunity in talking with my 7-year-old daughter to talk a little bit about the way that Christians around the globe worship, and I mentioned how in China, some Christians have to worship in homes. And she asked, why is that? And I said, well, it's because they face opposition. People don't like when people are worshiping the Lord Jesus, and so they have to hide away in their homes. She said, why don't they leave? And I said, because, and I was glad that I had Hebrews 12 on my mind, I said, it's because they know that their Father loves them, and that even this opposition is for their good. Our author concludes his sermon by teasing out some of the implications. So in those last set of verses, he issues a call to the weary. He says, in effect, you who are weak, stand tall and walk straight, so what's lame or what's weak may not be further injured, but rather strengthened. Knowing that your suffering is from the Lord for your good, don't neglect it. Don't overlook that hostility, that opposition. Okay? Don't be worn down. Be strong in Christ. This hardship, as this good pastor knows, is really hard. He doesn't minimize in any way the pain that's involved. And yet, at the same time, he wants them to be encouraged that it's been crafted by the perfect wisdom and implemented by the all-powerful God who is their Father and who's our Father as well. And so he encourages them to take fresh courage. And so in light of all who you are in Jesus, than to strive for peace, even with your tormentors, but especially with those who are in the family of faith. Okay, don't let petty difficulties get in your way, but strive for peace. Okay, strive for peace even with those who oppose you as much as you can. For what your tormentor means for harm, God means for your good. So strive for holiness, because that's what you need to see the Lord. Encourage your fellow brothers so that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. In other words, don't let your troubles distract you from the task of ministering. That's what we're to be about as Christians, ministering to each other. Encourage each other to seek Christ so that no root of bitterness springs up and defiles others. Encourage others to keep pure sexually, to be holy in all things. And then he warns us not to be like Esau, who threw away gospel promise just so he could satisfy his hunger. In other words, don't give in to short-term cravings, but strive for the most important things. And finally, remember that hostility is meant by our Father to breed holiness, not just personally, not just in the person who's facing that hostility, perhaps by themselves, alone in the workplace or in their family or whatever, but that holiness is to be worked out like leaven in the community more broadly. A person who is so committed to the Lord Jesus, we're encouraged that he or she must see suffering in the final analysis as an occasion for fatherly blessing, both for the person who's being opposed as well as for those to whom that person who's being opposed serves. Let's pray. Our glorious God, we thank you for these words, and we pray, Lord, that we're grateful if we haven't faced the type of opposition that many of our brothers and sisters across the globe have. But I suspect that some of us, when we go to family reunions or when we go back to our workplace, there's a little bit of perhaps anxiety about that, because even if it's just a subtle jab about our Christian faith, it wounds after a while. Father, we pray that we would take heart from this passage, knowing that you are the one who is ultimately behind it, not as the one who does it, but as the one who has designed it for our good. And so, Father, we pray that you would conform us to Jesus. That's our only hope. And this we pray in his name. Amen.